And Jesus rose up a great while before day. He went out and departed into a solitary place, and there he prayed. Welcome to the Call to Obedience Radio Ministry. This broadcast comes to you every week at this time over the station. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray now for your divine anointing on this declaration of thy sacred word in the name of Jesus, whoever lives to make intercession for us. Amen. Dear ones, as you can tell, my message today is about prayer. In the first chapter of the Gospel of Mark, we come to this wonderful passage of the Lord rising much before day to pray. Let me read this passage to you in the context in which it was written. Mark chapter 1, beginning with verse 32. And at even, when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased, and them that were possessed with devils. And all the city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many that were sick of various diseases, and cast out many devils, and suffered not the devils to speak, because they knew him. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place, and there he prayed. When you get acquainted with somebody for the first time, it does not take very long, does it, before you know whether that person you're meeting for the first time is a person of prayer or not. It generally only takes a few minutes or sometimes a few seconds for us to know whether the new acquaintance we meet in an airplane or at a gas station or in a park is connected to something other than the earth. There's something you see in the eyes of a stranger, whether he is nearsighted or farsighted. In optical language, a nearsighted person has difficulty seeing objects that are far away. In the spiritual sense, a nearsighted person is someone who has trouble seeing beyond the grave. He knows he's going to die, but he has not, or he is not, interested in looking beyond the grave, and all his conversations and all his plans are made as if there is no life after death. A nearsighted person has no communion, no fellowship, no connection with anything outside of the physical universe. He's a person who has no strength, no power, no aspiration for anything beyond the physical world. He's like a battery that has a certain life expectancy, ever running down more and more till finally totally depleted with no charge left to drive anything. Draw up to a stranger and look in his eyes, and if you have spiritual discernment, you can see whether there's any fire burning down deep in his soul. You can see whether he's running on a battery that's ever losing charge, or whether he's connected to some extraterrestrial power, to a source of power that never seems to run out. But if you look into the eyes of such a person who's connected to the outside world, you know he's farsighted. He sees far beyond the grave. In fact, to him, the things of the earth grow strangely dim and are strangely dim in the light of God's glory and grace. Then you listen to the conversation between the farsighted and the nearsighted. The nearsighted one will be excited about the things of the earth, and the farsighted man will be excited about the things of heaven. The one is a man thrilled about what he sees with his physical eyes. The other one just loves to talk about the things he sees with his spiritual eyes. And you get those two people together, the nearsighted and the farsighted, and it's not very long before the conversation becomes labored and strained till it finally fizzles out, comes to a complete halt. So, letting the cat out of the bag, as we say, my friend, the one is a man of prayer, and the other one is a man of the world, of traditions and customs. When it comes to a meal, the one will pray, and the other one will dig into the food like a cat or a dog would, having no one to thank for the meal that's set before him. When it comes to making decisions, the nearsighted man will use his mind. The farsighted man will employ the mind of God, knowing that is the best mind to employ on what is to be done. When it comes to fellowship, the one who prays needs no human being to satisfy him, because he has a friend within him who sticks closer than a brother. But But the one who does not pray needs another human being, another earthling to have fellowship with. The one who prays likes to talk about how God has answered prayer. The one who does not pray likes to talk about what he has accomplished. Jesus was a man of prayer. It says here, "And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place, and there he prayed." Jesus looked at life from the vantage point of eternity. He did love people. He died to save people. But his favorite time was to meet with his Heavenly Father day after day. To him, God was always his first love. Seeking God, finding God, the Father's will, and having fellowship with him never became second place in his life. Oh, I like this text. In the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place, and there he prayed. I've met people who said, "Oh, so-and-so is a people lover. He just loves people. He just likes to be with anybody." We must, my friend, never put the second commandment in place of the first. The first commandment is not love your neighbor as yourself, but it is love the Lord your God with all your soul and mind and strength. The second commandment is loving people, loving your neighbor as yourself. Friend, Jesus knew. And if you're a man of prayer, you know that unless you've been with the Father, with Almighty God, unless you've been much with him and much in love with him, you have very little to give to your neighbor and the rest of the world. Whatever you give to them will only be shallow and wanting, cheap and tainted with the world's stains. Who God was and what God wanted always controlled everything in the life of Jesus. So the things of the earth never took center place in Jesus' life. The time came when some of the disciples wanted to show the Lord Jesus the beautiful, ornate treasures of the temple, one of the greatest architectural wonders of that day, the envy of Rome itself. But Jesus responded simply by saying, "This temple shall be destroyed, and not one stone shall be left upon another." Instead of there being an ah and oh about the beauty of the structure, the response of a man of prayer, this man of prayer, was rather low. Oh, when you give yourselves to a life of prayer, everything takes on a new value system. You're no longer impressed by buildings or men's stories or men's records and sports and scholarship. You save your ohs and ahs to men and women who walk with God, even as Jesus did when he saw Nathanael saying to him, "Oh, an Israelite in whom there is no guile." How different the life of a man who's rising up a great while before day, going into a solitary place to pray. Now then, having observed the obvious difference in men who pray from those who don't pray, let's consider what else, what other kind of visions of eternity these men, these seers of God, have. Well, they all know that it is utterly useless to come to God without holiness of heart. They know that they are but fools if they come to God with sin in their hearts without having forgiven all men. They know it's but foolishness to come to God and pray to him if they've resentment or criticism or pride or jealousy in their lives. Such men of prayer know that praying to God without being holy is no more effective than picking up the telephone without anybody picking up the receiver at the other end. To them, the question, "Who shall ascend unto the hill of the Lord?" clearly is answered by David, "He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord, the righteousness from God, the God of his salvation." For anyone to say, "I've prayed. I prayed for hours this morning and on other days," and then he confesses that he has carried resentment towards a brother for weeks or months, is nothing but for that man to say that he has not prayed at all. So first, a man of prayer has a vision for eternity. Second, a man of prayer knows that he needs to be holy. Thirdly, a man of prayer knows his prayers are answered. God says that he that cometh to him with holy hands and with clean hands and a holy heart, he shall receive the blessings of the Lord. And when I say that this God of ours will hear our prayers I refer to the God of Abraham, of Isaac, of Jacob, of the prophets and the apostles. I refer to the Christian God. I have a pastor friend of mine who went to a Chinese restaurant to eat, and after he shared with the Chinese owner for a little while, she expressed her discouragement because when the preacher was there to eat his meal at prime time, there were only maybe two or three tables filled with people, and the lady from China said, "I've prayed and prayed and prayed to my God, but my God has never heard me and filled my restaurant with people and helped my business." The preacher said to her, "Listen, I'm going to stay here at this table, and I'm going to pray to my God, the one who gave his son Jesus to the world, and I'm going to pray to him until these tables are filling up with people." And the Chinese lady said, "If your God hears your prayers, I will leave my God and receive your God." And so the preacher began to pray, and before an hour or so, the tables began to fill up. And this Chinese lady said, "I'm giving up on my God, and I receive your God, because your God is the one who answers prayer." How many throughout the world, throughout the centuries, have prayed and prayed and prayed and sacrificed to their gods and did not receive any answer from their gods because they have not prayed to the one, the only one God who does answer prayer. So we have a God who answers prayer. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place, and there he prayed. He prayed to a God who answers prayer. Well, finally notice these two little words, solitary place. Jesus left early, looking for a solitary place to pray because he did not want to be interrupted. And my dear friends, you need to find a place where there are no interruptions, where no one will come and say, "What would you like for breakfast today?" Or there's a telephone call coming your way. Oh, my friend, how Jesus cherished and sought out a place of prayer without interruption. Because meeting with God the Father is one of the most sacred things you can do day after day. So I suggest to you, come to the Lord. Come to him regularly. Come to him frequently. And your whole life will take on new dimensions every single day. Jesus did it. He wants you and me to do likewise, for he taught us to pray. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come and thy will be done. Now then, summing it all up so far, as we see here in Mark chapter 1, we've heard of Jesus coming up victoriously after having been tempted for 40 days by the devil. We have read and heard of Jesus having cast out many devils. We've heard of Jesus having healed many people. And we heard how Jesus spake with authority and not as the scribes. And dear ones, all of this power of this divine life came out of this one source described in this one scripture. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place. And there he prayed. Father, we thank thee for speaking to us about the importance of communing with you. Help us to begin to do it with all our might, for our destiny depends upon it. In the name of Jesus, amen. Thank you for listening to the Called Obedience Radio Ministry. This broadcast, once again, comes to you every week at this time over this station. Goodbye now. Until next week.